This last month, I've had some difficult conversations with a longtime family friend. And in the course of days and weeks having this conversation, I began to realize this person was against me. It didn't matter what I said. It didn't matter how I said it. They weren't really going to budge on where they were and just the anger and intensity of the conversation. They had some accusations for me. They were keeping secrets. They were harboring gossip about me. And it almost, as I was finishing this conversation, I was almost thinking someone has taken over their computer and is sending me these messages. And I'm having this conversation, some of it via text. And this has got to be someone else. This can't be my longtime family friend, this person that that I only have love for in my heart. I came to understand a concept called reciprocity, which is, if you're nice to me, then I'm going to want to be nice to you. Pretty simple, right? If you're not nice to me, then reciprocity says, I'm not going to be nice to you. So that's how I was feeling in this conversation. And as I think about it, I resent those people who hate me, who mistreat me, who are not nice to me, who hurt me or take from me. We often call these people enemies for good reason. We have some of our elementary age students in here, our third graders, I think, our fourth graders, our fifth graders. Think of that kid at school that's a bully, or that kid in the neighborhood that's a bully. Well, we could put them in the category of enemy. For our teenagers, it's that person in your peer group who's always stirring up drama, or who's always pitting you against your other peers, causing trouble for you. Maybe it's someone that has drawn you into temptation before, and when you look at them, you just think, I don't want to go there again. That person's not the right person for me. Maybe it's someone who took money or property from you, or someone who has abused their authority in your life. It might be someone who hurt a friend of yours, or someone who has altered an important relationship. You had an important relationship with somebody, this person came along, said or did something, and now that relationship you have with that person that was important to you is never going to be the same. Maybe it's someone that put an end to a project that was really important to you. Or someone who may have abused you physically or emotionally or spiritually. We think of the word enemy, some of us might be saying, well, I don't really have any of those. But think about it. Is there someone who's opposed to you, who's against you, who seems to always push back on your ideas and your thoughts? It may be even someone that you like or that likes you and that loves you. But every time you see them coming, you want to avoid them or you just can't stand being around them. Maybe that's the person that Jesus is going to talk to you about today. You know, I found that there's a lot at stake between what happens with me and my enemies. And I want to let you into a little bit of my internal dialogue with this. The first thing I think about is the golden rule. The golden rule is tarnished sometimes when I think about my enemies. And the golden rule says, do unto others as you would what? Have them or want them to do to you. That's the golden rule. When I'm dealing with my enemies, that's the last thing on my mind. So the golden rule has been tarnished. And I don't know what to do to get it back. I start to think to myself, what would this world look like if everyone treated their enemies the way I'm about to treat my enemy? Ouch. I wouldn't want to live in that kind of a world. I recognize that I don't want others to treat me the way I'm treating my enemies. Second thing I think about, is my lack of love for my enemies hinting at a deeper spiritual problem that I have in my own life? Because I realize I don't have the capacity to love my enemies So I have to get that from somewhere. And if I'm supposed to get that from God, maybe I'm not close enough to God because that should be flowing through me, but it's not. Then I ask myself, am I any different than everybody else? People who don't profess the name of Jesus, you know, people who don't believe, am I any different than them? Because they love the people who love them, and I try to love the people that love me. But when it comes to my enemies, love isn't really in the equation. And Jesus is calling me to something different than to just love the people who love me. That's normal. We just sang a song about being foolish. Jesus calls us to do some foolish things. He calls us to do some things that don't seem normal and aren't in the physical realm, but only in the spiritual realm. I'll explain that later. The third piece and question that I ask myself, am I being defined by my enemies? Sometimes my mind goes and I just think about the things that they said and I think about them, and all of a sudden I feel like I'm defining myself by these trials and these difficult conversations. And I feel like I'm being defined by my enemies. I feel like a victim. Yet God has given me a reward called that He sees me as one of His children. So He doesn't want me to define myself as by my enemies, but He wants me to define myself by Him and His character and the way that He is with me in relationship, which is that He loves me no matter what. I'm a child of His. And that's how I should define myself. Not only that, but I'm supposed to have some kind of resemblance to my Father God. If you look at my children, some people would look at my three girls that I have, 10, 6, and 2, and they would say, you know what? Those three girls look like Vinny and Heather. There's a family resemblance between those children and Vinny and Heather. Some of you might not say that, but I've heard people say that. So there's some family resemblance. What about when people look at how I treat my enemies? Can they see that my actions and my attitudes reflect that of God the Father? You see, God's very character is at stake with the way that I treat my enemies, because I may be the only reflection of Jesus that they may ever see. So with so much at stake, we would expect that Jesus would have something to say about how we deal with our enemies. And we've been tracking through the book of Luke, and we're now at chapter number 6. And Jesus certainly has something to say about our enemies. And in fact, Jesus knows something about enemies. Jesus was a Jew, and the Jewish people, their territory was taken over by the Romans. So in a sense, the Romans were a bit of enemy to them. And they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone to come and overthrow this Roman oppression. So Jesus knew, in that sense, about political enemies. Jesus knew about enemies as He started His ministry, and He came to Nazareth, His hometown, and He read from the Scriptures. And when He was done reading from the Scriptures from the Old Testament, He basically said, look, I am a fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. He was claiming to be that Messiah that these people were waiting for. And they found that blasphemous. They said, there's no way. We know you. We know your parents. You're a carpenter's son. You're no God. You're no Messiah. You're no deliverer. And they physically took Him and wanted to throw Him off a cliff. And somehow He made His way through the crowd unharmed. Jesus called as one of His early disciples a tax collector, one of the people at the bottom rung of society. You couldn't get any lower than a tax collector in that day. Jesus called one of those as His first disciples. He made more enemies in the process of doing that. Then there were the Pharisees. We've been looking at the last several chapters about the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of that day. And they were upset with Jesus because He was saying that He was forgiving people's sins. Him and His disciples were not fasting the way that the Pharisees did. Jesus and His disciples were picking corn on the Sabbath day, and they were healing on the Sabbath day. Things that the Pharisees said were not possible for the Sabbath day. So Jesus is making enemies with the Pharisees. So that's a little bit of what we know about Jesus and some of His enemies. I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 6, and we're going to look at verse 27. So Luke 6, verse 27. If you have one of our red Bibles from the chairs there, it's page number 729. If you have a take-home, the take-home that's inside the bulletin, that also has the scripture listed on there and written out. And I want to encourage you to take notes. During the last service, somebody, one of our elementary age students, wrote down like half of what I said. So that's your challenge, to see if you can keep up with them. We have some blanks in there for you to fill out in that take-home. But let me give you a little background on this passage. Jesus has chosen his 12 apostles. And the first sermon, one of the first sermons that Jesus is making to these apostles, these 12 men, and one of the first sermons to a large group of people, it's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. It's a sermon that Jesus probably gave in the different towns where he traveled. And this is really setting the stage for the ministry of Jesus and for the kind of people that he wants his disciples to become. We're building on last week's message. Last week's message was about those who are poor, those who are hungry, those who are mistreated, and those who are in grief. And so Jesus is saying to the people, if you fit that category, I want to talk to you about the kind of person I want you to become in that state, in that place where you are. And I want you to see what Jesus says here, not as rules, because if we read this as a rule book, we're all going to leave here feeling defeated and upset with ourselves. I want you to see that Jesus is talking about things that are illustrative of people who are following him. And this is illustrative of people who are following him over time. This isn't something that happens in one day or one week. The big idea of what Jesus is about to say to us is that he wants us to be the kind of people that listen and follow him so closely that we treat our enemies the way that he treats us, that we treat our enemies the way that he treats them. That's what Jesus wants from us. And so in Luke 6, in verse 27, it says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." The golden rule. "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even, quote-unquote, sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even, quote-unquote, sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even, quote-unquote, sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full." And then Jesus reiterates what he's already said. He says it again in case we missed it. Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So instead of reciprocating love, or reciprocation, you love me, I love you, Jesus is asking me and you for initiating love. Not to wait to be loved, to love back, but even in the midst of hatred and mistreatment, that I give you initiating love, which is I initiate love with you, despite whatever you're giving me. Now, I want to give a disclaimer for those of you who are pre-Christians, which means you're not at that place where Jesus is Lord of your life. You really haven't given Jesus your life. If you're in that place, I want to make a disclaimer. What I'm about to say today isn't going to work for you. You probably shouldn't try what I'm going to talk about today. And the reason is because what I'm going to talk about today is something supernatural that can only happen supernaturally through the Spirit of God. But I want you to listen. If you're not a Christian yet, I want you to listen, because what I'm going to say today I think is a distinctive of Christianity, and I think it's a distinctive of Jesus and his message. And I think you're going to find out something about Christianity that may be appealing to you in the end. Jesus is introducing a new thought. In the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye, a what? A tooth for a tooth. If you mess with my tooth, you mess with my eye, the community of Jewish people were to take your tooth and to take your eye out. That's the way things worked. In Jesus' time, there was also an ethical saying. And that ethical saying was, don't do to other people what you wouldn't want them to do to you. But you see, what Jesus does here is he changes a little bit and he flips that and he says, not only don't do what you don't want done to you, but do what you would want done to you. So he's bringing up something a bit new here. Of course, it's not new because this is the way the Father God has always treated us and going all the way back through the Old Testament. But Jesus is explicit here about God's character when he speaks about this. Again, these are not a list of rules to obey. This is an inner disposition. This is something that happens from the inside out, not a list of rules. Jesus is basically saying, I want you to become the kind of people who love their enemies. So this week, last week, the last month really, I've been asking myself, am I the kind of person who loves his enemies? And I've come to some conclusions. If I'm listening to Jesus closely and following him closely, I'm going to do good to those who hate me. If you're taking notes in the take home, this is the first blank. Do good to those who hate me. There are two do-goods in this passage as you look at it. The first one, Jesus is saying, the imagery behind the words in the original language, Jesus is basically saying, do beautiful. Anybody know how to do ugly? I know how to do ugly. If you're ugly to me, I know how to do ugly to you. I've been trained to do that since I was a young child. But Jesus is here saying, instead of doing ugly, do beautiful. He says, do good. And that word, if you trace it back, has this essence of beauty. So what Jesus is in essence saying, it's almost like, you know, the asphalt or the concrete, it's kind of drab, it's kind of dirty, it's kind of nasty. But what if a beautiful flower poked up through that crack and its vigor and its color just captured your attention? Jesus is saying, we live in this world, we're going to have enemies, we're going to make enemies. There are going to be people that don't like us. In the face of mistreatment from them, I want you to be like a flower that pops up and surprises everybody. I want you to do beautiful. The second time Jesus says do good, he uses a different word, and we don't necessarily get this in English, but he uses a different word, and that word has the word agape in it. And we know as we look at the scriptures, the books of the Bible that use that word agape, it's basically God's love for us. It's a love that we don't merit. Okay, so that I do nothing to get God's love. He loves me no matter what I do or say. That's agape love. It's an unconditional love. So it's not merit-based. And so when I do, Jesus is saying that he wants me to do good deeds for my enemies, but he recognizes that my enemies can't do anything to earn that from me. It's an agape love that I'm going to give them. It's unconditional. It has nothing to do with what they're giving me. And Jesus gives the example. He says, I want you to lend, or I want you to give to others, even your enemies. Back then, there weren't banks the way that we have them today, so people often would lend and borrow from one another in this society. And some of them were charging interest rates of up to 48%. And perhaps one of the reasons was the Jewish people had this custom called the Year of Jubilee that God told them he wanted them to enact and enforce and maintain. And this law basically said every 50 years, whatever debts are out there get canceled. So if it's year 48 or 49 and year 50 is about to come and you want me to lend you money, I'm not feeling so great about this because I know that I'm going to have to release you from this debt in a year or two. So perhaps this is what was happening. People were charging higher interest rates for that 1 year so they would get something back out of lending to a fellow Jewish person. So Jesus says, I want you to go above and beyond. And I want you to even lend when you know that you're not going to get anything back from this person. He says, your reward is going to be great. Don't look for a reward or a payment back from that loan, because God your Father is going to reward you in the end. He's going to take care of your compensation. N.T. Wright has a great quote. He says, the kingdom that Jesus preached and lived was all about a glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That we would do something that is completely absurd. I mean, who wants to love their enemies? Who loves their enemies? only someone who understands that they can do good because Jesus is doing good through them. See, nobody wants to be generous to their enemies. What happens when we walk with Jesus, when we listen to him on a regular basis, we begin to look and act like him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Application question. What good can Jesus do through me for my enemy? Before coming to Crossroads, I worked as a contractor in a DSS office. DSS was the Department of Social Services at that time. It's called something different now, but I was a contract worker there. I worked in an office with like four or five people. We worked inside this DSS office that had, 75 people or more. It was a big office. And I found out as I talked to my coworkers, as we talked about cases and different social workers, there was this one social worker that had basically ticked all of us off. Wouldn't answer our phone calls, wasn't showing up to meetings that we had with her clients and all that. And it was really important that we have good relationships with the social workers in that office. And this girl just didn't want to play ball. She was, she didn't play nicely with others. She became pregnant. And I remember one day thinking about her and how difficult she was. And God seemed to be speaking to me to say, I want you to do something beautiful. I want you to do something good for this girl. And I was like, really? I mean, she's always nasty to us. She doesn't do anything that we need her to do. And this is her job. She's getting paid to do this, and she's not doing it. Well, so we printed out a card. We all signed it and tried to have love in our hearts for this person and handed her the card. I mean, it was like a night and day difference, what we got from her after giving her that card than what we got before. Something happened that day when we did good to her. It changed her attitude toward all of us. I want to encourage you to do something good for someone that you would consider an enemy or someone who maybe you don't like. Maybe you'll do something anonymously for them. You don't even have to put your name on it or let them know it's from you. Maybe you need to give someone a second chance. Maybe you need to give someone the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you need to find out a need that this person has and meet it. You see, Jesus, by his Spirit, is always prompting us to do beautiful, to do good for those who oppose us. And if we listen closely, we will hear him and we will do it. Let's move on to the next one. If I'm listening to Jesus closely, I'm also going to bless those who curse me. One of the worst things you could have happen to you in the Near East culture of this time was to have somebody slap you on the face. This is the biggest insult that anybody could give you. For some of you guys who remember when you were a teenager and you were first dating and that kind of thing, and you had a girlfriend, and you said something really stupid, and she slapped you, all right? This is what we're talking about. It doesn't really hurt that bad, but she sure does get her message across. What you said was really stupid, and you should never say that again, right? This is what, when Jesus says someone's slapping you on the face, you need to think about the fact that you've been insulted. And so the question for us today is, has someone given you that proverbial slap in the face? Who is that person? Think about them in your mind as we talk about what Jesus says he wants from you. Jesus says he wants you to turn your face so that the person can give you another insult. All right? This doesn't make any sense, does it? Jesus wants you to equalize the pain so you'll have it on both sides of your face. Right? What is Jesus asking here? He's asking us for us to be vulnerable. He's talking about us not making our defense our number one priority. This conversation I had with a longtime friend this past month or so, I was feeling attacked. And so I was defending myself. I was saying, that's not true. Well, that's true, and I'll deal with that. Well, that's not true. That never happened. And we were going back and forth. My number one priority was my defense. I was feeling attacked. Jesus says, rather than injuring the other person with your words and rather than trying to defend yourself, see if you can bless that person. as I was dealing with this person, God seemed to be speaking to me to say, speak blessing into their life. So as I thought about this conversation that we'd had, I picked out a couple of things. I said, you know what? I'm really thankful that this person said this. And I'm really thankful that this person is reaching out to this other person that I love. And so I went back into the conversation. I jumped in and I said these two things. You know what? It didn't change the other person. They still were being hateful and rude and obnoxious. But you know what? It changed me. And I began to realize it didn't matter what I said to them, that they had a certain mindset. And until God would change their heart, there was nothing I could do or say to change them. Application question two. What words of blessing can Jesus speak through me to my enemy? This year, there are several people who let me down in different ways and kind of messed me up for a day or a week or something like that. And I was complaining to God in prayer about this and going over with it and complaining to him. And God seemed to say to me, re-engage with those people. Go back to them. Tell them how important they are. Tell them how much value they have. Engage with them in a positive way. So I want to encourage you. Do you have a sibling that you need to go to and speak words of blessing into their life, even though maybe they've never spoken words of blessing in your life or they're not right now? Maybe it's a child that you need to speak words of blessing into their lives, or a spouse. Or maybe it's that person that just grates on you every time you see them, or someone who's betrayed you, or someone who's difficult or defiant, or someone that works with you and you're supposed to be giving them assignments and they just keep giving you a problem every time you hand something to them. Or they push back on everything you have to say. Maybe it's someone who's dragged you down spiritually. It doesn't matter. Jesus says the same thing to all of us. Bless those people with your words. So Jesus, by his Spirit, is bringing these words into our hearts and into our minds. And he's asking us to simply voice them. And the weird thing about it is Jesus can't voice these things for you. He can't and won't voice them for you. He will bring them to you, but he expects you to voice them. Let me just stop here for a minute, because I know that there are some people that are listening to this message and they're thinking, I'm not doing that. I'm definitely not doing that. If I did that, here's what would happen. Let me just say to you, if you have been a victim of physical, sexual, emotional abuse, Jesus is not advocating that you place yourself in a place where you can be harmed again. So when Jesus says, if you've been slapped on the face, turn your cheek and get slapped again, he's not talking about those kinds of things. These are extreme situations that make it very difficult for us to do good to those people and to bless them with our words. So while you may not be able to apply the first two application points that I've talked about today, I want to encourage you, because the next one is really for you. It's something that you definitely can do. So if I'm listening to Jesus closely, I am going to pray for those who mistreat me. Jesus says, if the person takes your coat, that you're supposed to give them your shirt. I was out in the church parking lot one day, and there was two guys out there, and the trunk was open, and one of the guys was holding a pair of shoes, and he was telling them all about these shoes. Here's what these shoes do, and all this stuff, and everything. And the other guy said, wow, I like those. Those are really nice. And the guy said, what size do you wear? He said, I wear such and such a size. The guy said, look, these are that size. Here, you can have them. I don't need them. I just happened to be walking by, so I thought I would capitalize on this guy's generosity. And I looked at his shirt, and I was like, I really like that shirt. He looked at me, and then he started taking his shirt off in the church parking lot. I'm like, no. I'm just joking. I would call that person giving. What Jesus says to do is he wants us to do that same kind of thing for the people who mistreat us, who are rude to us and are obnoxious to us. And he even takes it a step further. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Tim, can you come back up here? Jesus says, yes, clothe that person. If they take your jacket, give it to them. In fact, give them your shirt too. And then Jesus goes on and he talks about prayer. He says, pray for those who use you, who mistreat you. So I'm supposed, if Tim's my enemy, I'm supposed to say, here, Tim, take my jacket, take my shirt, and in fact, I'm going to pray for you. Jesus says, clothe your enemies with prayer. I don't know about you, but when I pray about the things that I want. I pray about the things I think God wants for me in my life, but it hardly ever occurs to me to pray and clothe in prayer my enemy. Thank you. But that's what Jesus says. The heart of the Greek word to pray is the word wish. What do you wish for your enemies? When you sit around daydreaming, what do you wish for your enemies? For most of us, it's a bunch of things we probably can't say in church, right? Jesus says, I want you to wish well for your enemies. Our house was robbed about a month ago. And during that night, as we were talking about it, one of my daughters came up to me and she said, are we going to pray for that man who took our jewelry? I was like, not me. That's what I thought. I didn't say that. I said, yeah, we might do that. I know a woman who prayed for her ex-husband and prayed for the woman who broke up her marriage. She prayed for them, and these two people were together, and she prayed for them. You know, at first, she didn't feel like it. She wasn't feeling spiritual about this, but she did because she knew she was supposed to. So she prayed for her enemies. And after a while, she started to feel that prayer, and she kept praying it, and she kept praying it until God saved both of those people. Both of those people now know who Jesus is and are in church and serving him. Well, because this woman prayed for her enemies, because Jesus worked in her life in such a way that she was able to do that. You know, my experience of praying for the people who have opposed me lately is changing my perspective about them, my perspective about myself, and it's changing me. I don't know what it's doing for them, but that isn't really the point. The question is, what prayers would Jesus have me pray for my enemies? While I could pray that they would come to know who Jesus is and understand what it means to have a relationship with him, I could pray that God would bless them with insight into the situations that have most frustrated me. I can ask God to bring conviction upon them and repentance so that maybe that relationship can be repaired. I can pray God's best for them. I might not be able to pray like normal. I might need to write it down. For me, there have been times I've had to walk it off, and I've had to pray and walk until God changed my heart about it. Sometimes it means writing out a prayer and sending it to that person and say, I'm praying this prayer for you. Maybe it means that you have to ask somebody to enter this prayer with you, that you need somebody by your side as you pray this prayer. Maybe a friend, maybe a deacon from this church or an elder. At the end of the service, there'll be two people up here that would love to pray with you about these kinds of things. The point is that Jesus, by his Spirit, is asking you to join him in the prayers that he is praying for your enemies. Jesus wants what's only best for your enemies, and he wants you to enter his prayers for them. Of course, we can't do good, we can't bless, we can't pray for our enemies without an example. And Jesus became that example. You know, two and a half years later, Jesus is going to give his disciples the ultimate example of what it means to forgive and love your enemies when he says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. So while Jesus is dying on the cross for the sins of all mankind, he's also dying for the sins that are being committed against him by people. He's loving Judas who betrayed him, and the false witnesses who cursed at him, or the crowds who demanded his crucifixion, those who mocked him, the soldiers, the governor who sentenced him to death, the priest who abused him, the people who swore and spat and poked his side, put thorns on his head, crown of thorns. Jesus actually endured the very things he told the disciples to endure. He was slapped on his face, and he had his garments taken from him. To love your enemies, you have to stay close to the cross. It's at the cross where we're confronted with our own sin. At the cross, I recognize that I am a sinner. And I recognize that I'm judging someone else who is also a sinner. And then if God judged me the way that I'm judging my enemy, I wouldn't be able to go to heaven. At the cross, I'm confronted with my enmity against God. The fact that most of my life I've lived as an enemy of God. That I didn't really care about what he had to say for a certain part of my life. And even when I did start caring about it, what he said, there are times that I turned my back on him. We're confronted with grace, we're confronted with forgiveness, and we're confronted with true love, all at the cross. Philip Ryken says, it's only by the cross that we are able to be like Jesus to our enemies, loving them without demanding anything in return. So we stand here at the Lord's table. We're going to share communion as a church this morning. And as we do that, let's pray and ask God to bless these elements. God, our Father, we are so blessed to have your generosity, to have you loving us. People who were your enemies before. Jesus, we are grateful for your generosity, that you have given your very lifeblood, that you have given your very body for us. And in this bread and in this juice, we remember your sacrifice. And yes, we celebrate the fact that you were vulnerable for us, that you gave yourself for us. And if we're here today and we feel like there's something that we have done to oppose you this week, I pray that we could have the courage to come clean before you, to know that you're a God of grace, that you will forgive us if we confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So we call out those sins, those ways that we have opposed you, the ways that we have treated our enemies that were not of you. We confess them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.